Hey, this is Pastor JP, and welcome to Crossline Church. You know, here at Crossline, we like to say that everyone is on a spiritual journey. This morning, as we gather together, I'd like you to ask, what's my next step? What is my next step in the spiritual journey? I believe that God wants to speak to each of us and take us to a new place in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you're on a religious treadmill? Have you ever felt like it's just one more rule, one more ritual? Have you ever felt like maybe you're under God's microscope? He's evaluating everything that you're doing and you're always falling short? Or maybe the opposite. Maybe you feel like if other people were just living like you were, they'd have their life together. You see, there is a way of looking at our relationship with God that the Bible calls the Old Covenant. It's a way of kind of seeing ourselves on a paradigm of always having to keep rules, always following rituals, always living on the basis of our performance. And when we live that way, what it tends to do is either make us feel guilt and shame because we feel like we fall short, or it makes us feel prideful and hypocritical because we think we have it all together. Either way, it's spiritual and emotional death. But I have good news. There is a new and better way. It's what the Bible calls the new covenant. We're beginning this new series. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 7:2. It's this little chunk of scripture in the middle of the book of 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is talking about the new and better way. And he's building it around this theme of the new covenant. Let me just share some scriptures with you where the Bible unpacks this for us. It says in Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So this concept was all the way back in the Old Testament. There was a pattern or a paradigm or a way that people had their relationship with God. And even back hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the Bible was talking about a new way, a new covenant. In Luke chapter 22, 20, it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Here Jesus says, as he's taking this Passover meal with his followers, that the cup in the Passover meal, it represented his own blood, but it was a blood that was establishing a new covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So the Apostle Paul is talking about that Passover meal, talking about Jesus's comments about the cup representing the new covenant. And he says that when we do that, we're actually remembering Jesus. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, part of this section that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, it says this, that he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory as it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious will be the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? Here it says about this new covenant that's contrasted with the old. There was a certain glory and purpose of the old covenant, but the new covenant has a much greater glory and a much greater purpose, and it's energized and produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hebrews has a lot to say about this new covenant, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:22 says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. It's a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6-13 says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant which he is mediator of is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people, and God said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Here in the book of Hebrews, he comments on this passage in the Old Testament about the Old Covenant and the coming of a new covenant. And he says the new covenant, it's based on Jesus. He's the guarantor of a new covenant. He's given it better promises. It has better outcomes in our life. It's based upon his blood. That's what establishes this new covenant relationship with God. Hebrews 9:15, in fact, says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So it amplifies this fact that this new covenant with God is based upon what Jesus has done for us. His death forgives us of our sins and establishes a new relationship with God, a new covenant. And Hebrews 12:24 says, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You see, the new covenant is a new and better way. This whole idea of covenant, I've used this word over and over again, that the whole idea of covenant, it's from a Greek word, diatheke, and it means an agreement where the initiating party establishes the parameters of the relationship, and then the person who receives the covenant benefits from what those parameters are. So there is a new agreement, a new relationship that's possible with God. He himself is the one who's initiated it, and it's a new and better way. In fact, it's not like the old way. The old covenant of religion was solely based on our performance, our ability to keep God's standards and God's rules, and the Bible says it always results in sin and death. This concept of the old covenant is primarily described in this religious system, but there's an old covenant concept whenever anyone comes to God based upon what they bring to the table. So you could be an irreligious person, but if you come to God based upon your self-sufficiency or based upon what you think is your capacity to earn God's favor, that's the old covenant. And what God has brought about is it's a new and better way, because it's not based upon what we bring to the table. It's based upon what God himself has done. In fact, in these scriptures that we read, and this is all by way of just kind of introducing this section that we're going to be looking at and the messages that we're going to be developing about this new and better way, what the Bible says is, first of all, it's enacted on better promises. So the promises that God gives us now in this new relationship through Jesus, they're better promises than ones that are all about what we can do and what we can earn and what we deserve. It has better promises. This new and better way is established by the blood of Christ. See, when Christ died on the cross for our sins, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He did what we couldn't do ourselves. He kept God's law on our behalf. He died as our substitute. He paid our penalty, and his blood covers us and cleanses us. It's a symbol, and it's the guarantee of a brand new relationship with God, where there's forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. This new and better way is energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment we come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. God's presence is with us, and God's Spirit empowers us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. God's Spirit enables us to live like Christ. God's Spirit actually transforms us to become more like Jesus Christ. It's energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this new covenant, this new and better way, it goes from internal transformation to external life change. So you get that? It starts with internal transformation and then moves to external life change. The old covenant, whether it's based on religion or just personal self-effort, it's the exact opposite. It's outside structure and rules trying to affect the inside. So it goes from outside to inside. And God says that never works. There's not enough outside stuff that could ever actually change the inside. So what God does, he changes the inside And that produces an outside change. That's what the new covenant is. And some of that outside change that we're going to see as we get into this book of 2 Corinthians and we work our way through chapters 2 through 7, is we're going to see how some of that inside change is God puts hope inside of us. And he puts love inside of us. And he puts power inside of us. And he puts the very life of Jesus inside of us. And we become transformed. In fact, we become what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creations. This is a new and better way. It's a new and better way. So that's just kind of introduction into what we're going to be talking about. So let's get into one verse and one concept for today in this new and better way. One verse and one concept. Here's the concept, and once we look at it a little bit, it'll make sense to you. Embrace the chains. Embrace the chains. Here's the verse. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let me read that again. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So how is this a new and better way? How is this a new and better way? Well, first of all, Paul says, thanks be to God. What he's about to describe is something that fills him with thanksgiving. You know, there is power in being thankful. There is a positive attitude that comes when our words, our thoughts, our hearts are lined up in giving thanks to God. What Paul is describing in his initial discussion of this new and better way, it causes him to give thanks to God. And he says he's always being led by Christ. Always. Think about that. Not sometimes, not most of the time, not every now and then, but he says always. He also says that God uses us to spread the knowledge of him. As Paul's describing this new and better way, he says God's using us to spread the knowledge of God everywhere, being used by God. That's one of the greatest experiences possible, to be actually used by God, to be a person that God can use for his purposes. Part of this new and better way that God says we have is we are being used by God, and we're being used by God to spread the knowledge of him. And then he says, we're being used by God to spread the knowledge of him everywhere. Everywhere. So there's this always, everywhere. Now, when I read something like that, I've got to ask myself, is this just hyperbole? Is this just exaggeration language that the Bible is using to talk about something? Or is this really the truth? I mean, did Paul live on some other kind of spiritual plane so that the life that he lived is much different than the life that the rest of us can expect to live? Or is this like a one more standard that's so lofty we can't live up to, and it just puts us under the guilt pile again like the old covenant did? Well, that's not true, because it's a new and better way. In fact, when you read the whole book of 2 Corinthians, you come to understand that when Paul said this, when he says, thanks be to God, he's always leading us in Christ's triumphal procession. He's using us to spread the knowledge of him everywhere. His life was not always perfect, and his life was not always together, and his circumstances weren't always, quote unquote, triumphant. In fact, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to even talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak? And I don't feel weak. And who's led into sin? And I don't inwardly burn. Wow. Did you track with me as I was reading that passage of Scripture, what Paul was saying about his circumstances? I mean, my troubles in no way even compare with Paul. Yet Paul said, God always leads me in Christ's triumphal procession. And he had in his mind these very things that he actually experienced that he was being led in. But it didn't make him think he wasn't being led in Christ's triumph. It didn't make him think that his life was really pitiful. No, in fact, he had a positive, triumphal, positive experience of what God was doing, and he had a faith quotient that was huge because he understood something that I think I miss. And if you're like me, you might miss it too. You tend to think, because this is what I do, that triumph means one victory after another, and no problems. Triumph means all my prayers being answered. Triumph means no relational conflict. Triumph means getting that perfect parking place exactly where I want it. Triumph means triumph. But apparently, Paul had a different understanding. Or did he? Let me go back to the text and unpack something that when I discovered this, it totally changed my whole understanding, not just of this verse, but this whole issue of what it means to live a new covenant life, and live a new and better way. Paul says, thanks be to God that who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. That's one word in the Greek language, the New Testament Greek. It's thriambuo. And thriambuo means to display triumph openly, to publicly exalt the victor who leads those he's conquered. Okay? It means to display triumph openly and to publicly exalt the victor who leads those he's conquered. In other words, there's something very important about this word, and Paul understood it and his audience understood it, because what it was talking about was a Roman general who, when he won a victory, when a Roman general in battle won a victory, what he would do is he would take the conquered army, the people that he had the victory over, the people he triumphed over, he would take them back to Rome. He would take the leaders of the opposing army with him back to Rome, and they would literally be chained to the general's chariot. And in Rome, the main thoroughfare was known as the Appian Way. I've actually been there. I've been to Rome a couple times. I've had the opportunity to walk down on that road, the Appian Way, and you look this way and you see, you know, the Colosseum where Maximus defeated the bad emperor and all of that. You know, when you walk in fields of green and you see the sky in your face, don't fear. You're not alone. You're in Elysium. All right, I digress. I'm quoting from Gladiator. Don't worry about it. So, in that Colosseum where Gladiator fought, it's right in front of you. Here is the Appian Way. The Roman general would actually come down with his chariot, and chained behind the chariot were the conquered armies. And there would be a parade, a celebration, because Rome had a victory. And they would be burning incense, and they would be throwing flowers, and there would be this smell in the air that reminded everybody of this triumph that the Roman general had. That's the word that Paul is using. So, now back into the text. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. Well, who were the ones being led in the triumphal procession? It was the captives. The one who'd been defeated by the victorious Roman general. See, what Paul is saying is, we, believers, we're the ones who've been triumphed over by Christ. and we are being led. We're chained to his chariot, and we are being led in his triumph. To share in Christ's victory, not our own. See, it's not my victory over every situation I face. No, it's Christ's victory. Me stepping in Christ's victory, me walking in Christ's victory, me living in Christ's victory. And let me tell you, for me to live in Christ's victory, I have to first let Jesus be victorious over me. He triumphs over me before I can be led in his triumph. That's the new and better way, to be triumphed over by Jesus Christ. See, that's an act of surrender, where I surrender my will to Jesus. I kind of like in that scene in Bruce Almighty, where he's kind of come to the end of himself, and he finally wants to give his life over to God. You remember that scene? He's out walking in the street, and it's raining, and he falls down. I surrender. Every person has to surrender to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's counterintuitive. I understand this. But the Bible is clear. The way to triumph is through denying ourselves and surrendering to Christ. The way to triumph is denying ourselves and surrendering to Christ. It's an identity statement, too. When Paul said, thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph, he was saying, I'm chained to the chariot. That's my identity. Jesus has triumphed over me, and praise God that he has, because I'm living now in his triumph. And it's a statement of calling. I see my calling as a slave of Jesus Christ. I see my calling as a servant of Jesus Christ. I see my calling as someone who's been conquered by Jesus, who's been set free by Jesus, and now I'm a slave of Jesus. That's real freedom, and that's real triumph. It's in losing our life that we really find it. It's in letting Jesus triumph over us that we experience triumph. So here's my fourth point. Don't resist the chains. Embrace the chains. Embrace the chains. Glory in your relationship with Jesus. Thank God that he conquered your selfishness, your bent towards sin, your rebellion, your self-sufficiency, your propensity to mess up your own life. Thank God that Jesus conquered that and forgave that. See, there are chains that tie us to Christ. We are chained to his chariot. Embrace those chains. See, they're the chains of letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. They're the chains of surrendering control to Jesus. They're the chains of living by faith and not just by your feelings. They're the chains of saying, I don't know what to do, but I'm turning to you, God. They're the chains of saying, not my will, but your will be done. They're the chains of saying, Holy Spirit, fill me and lead me in Christ's triumph. Those chains will set you free. Those chains will give you victory. Those chains will lead you in Christ's triumph. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now that every person, myself included, every one of us listening, we'd fully surrender to Jesus. We'd let Jesus triumph over us. And if you've never done that before, ever, if you've never made that act of surrender, just make my words your own. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, triumph over me. Jesus, be my commanding general. I receive you as Savior and Lord. For all of us, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, take that next step and embrace the chains. Thank Jesus that He has set you free. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say a word to you. If you prayed with me for the first time and you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you ask Him to be your commanding general, I'd love to be able to help you. I'd love to be able to encourage you. If I was sitting down with you right now, man, there's some things I'd love to be able to share with you. I can't be, but let me tell you, if you will let us know that you've made that decision, if you're watching on Facebook Live, if you just click that connect icon there, if you're watching on our church website, crosslinechurch.com, if you would click the connect icon, that'll take you to an online connection form. Also, if you're watching on your iPhone, if you will text Crossline to 33222, that form will come to you and you can go on. So now you're on the online form. Just let us know your name and your phone number and your email address. Let us know that you gave your life to Christ. Let us know how we can pray for you. We're going to send you some information how you can keep taking next steps following after Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear from you if you made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, we just launched into this first message in this series, A New and Better Way, and I think you're getting a taste for what it's going to look like. There's triumph available to us in following Jesus Christ because it's a new and better way. We'll see you next week. God bless you.